Oh, you never know what you're going to get at Grace on a Sunday morning. What is that? Life is like a box of chocolates. So are we. You never know what you're going to get. So we are, as it's been said a number of times this morning, this is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is the season of the church. This is the beginning of the church calendar. And Advent is the season of anticipation. Not just waiting to celebrate the birth of Christ, but it's designed to point us towards the second coming of Christ. And so with anticipation, so it's very intentional that Christmas comes at the beginning of the church calendar. Because that's all, it's the thrust of us moving forward is us anticipating our coming King. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for seasons. We're thankful for the reminder that you are a God that although the seasons change, that you are unchanging. And that as we go through seasons, some good and some bad, we recognize that none are forever apart from you. Father, we long for the forever that you have promised for us. We pray that you would help us to understand a taste of your majesty this morning. That we would be in awe of your marvelous works and deeds. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you and we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So last week I made an announcement that I had some devotionals available, and then that went out as an email in the week. Our sermon series is loosely based on that set of devotions. They come from a ministry called Empowered Homes, which is a wonderful ministry. They have great articles on marriage, parenting, things like that. But all that to say that our Advent series this year is called Behold. Today, Behold the promise. So I think maybe all of my life I've heard the debate on when to decorate for Christmas. There are those who are the staunch advocates for not until after Thanksgiving. The tree cannot go up until after Thanksgiving. And then there's other people who are like, why not? Halloween's over, let's decorate. Or it's July, let's put a tree up. So I thought it would be beneficial to answer that question today. What does the Bible say is correct about decorating for Christmas? No. But the Bible does, I think, speak very clearly on God's instructions on how we should prepare for Christmas. Not just decorate, but prepare. And something that we think about for around Christmas, is we think, I think sometimes too short-minded. That we think that Christmas is this short blip on the radar of really the timeline of the world. We see, you know, Mary and Joseph traveling. We hear of the wise men traveling. Sometimes, you know, the estimates are for several years. And that begins to expand our idea of the timeline of Christmas. But God's timeline of Christmas is far greater than that. You know, it goes even further back than the Garden of Eden. Before the foundations of the world, God began preparing for Christmas. You know, as we think of the things that had to take place in order for Christmas to come about, you know, the parts of the Christmas story we hear about, you know, the star that led the wise men that appeared above the stable. Where did that star come from? Before Adam and Eve, God hung the stars in the sky. So God began decorating long before that first Christmas, when he hung those first lights in the sky. Scholars believe that there's more than 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, and that they're specific prophecies. And experts believe that the mathematical probability of Jesus fulfilling just a handful, let alone all of those prophecies, is astronomical. In fact, there's a gentleman, his name is Peter Stoner. He's the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College. And he was passionate about biblical prophecies. And so he, along with 600 students from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, selected 8 specific prophecies about Jesus, and they mathematically calculated the extremely conservative probabilities of Jesus fulfilling even one of those prophecies. And then they looked at what it would, the mathematical probability of Jesus then fulfilling all 8 of those. 8 out of 300 of the prophecies, and that they came, the conclusion that they came to was that it was a chance of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And if you're like me, you have no idea what that means. I had to look that up. I had to figure out what 1 to the 10, what 1 in 10 to the 17th power is, and that's for, the number is 1 in 1 quadrillion, but I don't know what a quadrillion is, and so I looked it up even further. So think about it like this. So if I had 10 of you and I had each one of you put your hat in, your name in a hat, and then I asked for you to draw your name out, you would have a 1 in 10 chance of drawing your name. For a 1 in 1 quadrillion chance, it would be like taking the state of Texas and covering it in silver dollars 2 feet deep and marking 1 and sending a person out blindfolded and saying, hey, you have 1 chance to pick up the right coin. That is a 1 in 1 quadrillion chance of something happening. The prophecy that we're looking at today from Isaiah, we see one place where it is fulfilled is in Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the city beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So in all of this, what I'm hoping that you're grasping here is that none of the things that happen in the Christmas story happened by chance or by mistake, but they were intentionally planned out by God. That God had a plan and a purpose, and he began to reveal that plan and a purpose You know, as we look through the course of Scripture, when we studied Exodus, we saw how Moses pointed to Jesus. As we were looking at David, we see how David points us to Jesus. And all of Scripture is pointing us to Jesus. And then at Christmas time, we have the arrival of Jesus, which points us to the cross, but ultimately points us to the second coming of Christ. All of creation, all of time, all of Scripture weaves this thread of God creating the world and seeking to be in relationship with it. Christmas is us celebrating our opportunity to be part of that. Let's take a little bit closer look at this passage from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah here, he's prophesying of what's going to happen to Judah. In this section, it's, you know, it's the waiting and faith and hope. But it's a sure hope. It's so much of a sure hope that according, it's called the Hebrew idiom, is that Isaiah writes this in past tense. He writes this prophecy as if it has already happened. It is so sure to happen that Isaiah writes it as if it has. I mean, the people reading it know that it hasn't, but they read it with this sense of this will happen. And it's not in the sense of immediacy, but it's believed immediately because of faith. It says, what will the people will enjoy is that the darkness will become light. And the darkness that's being talking about here is so walking is living out our life. And the darkness is the hiding of the Lord's face. Oh, there's times in Scripture where it seems where God has removed himself from his people. Maybe you've had periods in your life like that, where you're wondering, where is God in this moment? Where has God been in this season? I don't feel close to God right now. Where is he? Where has he gone? And we know by faith that God hasn't gone anywhere. Really, I mean, that God is exactly in the same place, right? We know that that was true in the Old Testament. We know that that is true in the New Testament. We know that is true for us. But God is saying, for those of you who feel like you're walking through those times right now, those times of darkness where I seem different, distant from you, you're going to see the light again. In other words, you will feel me in your life again. It's a season. Darkness doesn't last forever. And as a result of this, what follows, we see in verse 3, is that the Lord increases the joy of his people, and the people rejoice before him. And he uses this language of harvesting. Talking about harvest belongs in the severe of creation. You know, that we see that there's this severe of harvest and then of plunder. Where the creation and history, and these contrasting ideas. The joy of the harvest, and they are glad when they divide up the spoil. The spoil is the plunder. So then in verse 4, we see what the Lord does. It says, for the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. And so what is God doing? He's delivering. He is being the delivering God. We saw this first in Exodus. That he released the yoke of burden upon his Israelite people from their oppressors. We see this really throughout the course of the Old Testament. God, again and again and again, stepping into the lives of his people and seeking to set them free. We see the fulfillment of this in the New Testament, where Jesus steps in and he breaks the chains of sin and death and he sets us free. Verse 5, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And it sounds kind of harsh, but really what this is meaning is that we will enjoy in the fruits of the victory, that we will see and be part of the celebration of the victory. And then the last verses 6 and 7 is what follows, the king and his rule. So all of this leads up to this final section here, where it says that people enter into this deliverance or this salvation. And how? How do they do that? Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born. That we will enter into this era, this new kingdom of salvation and deliverance through the birth of a child, and a very specific child. That he will be a son born of human parentage, but also given by the Lord. And his people's shoulders, where the yoke rested upon, will be delivered by him. He will be called, or literally, one will call his name. It declares the person, the perfection of this king, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. And we see here all of these things that throughout Scripture that we've seen glimpses of in people like Moses and David, you know, the mighty counselor, the Prince of Peace, you know, the people that have been called to step in as saviors for their nation, but have never fully completed the picture. You know, Moses didn't make it to the promised land. David, you know, is this mighty warrior of a man, but lacking in so many other ways. And so Isaiah, he's pointing us forward to this final king, who's going to step in and be the completion, the fulfillment of all of those things. This is the fulfillment of that Davidic ideal. The promise that we have in David, we're seeing fulfilled in Christ. And so as he is mighty God, everlasting peace. This is what we're promised. This is what Christmas is about. This mighty God stepping into our lives, offering to rescue us from the darkness, the hiding of his face, and offer us everlasting peace. Can you imagine? I mean, finding peace in my house comes seconds at a time, if that. You know, the only locking door in our house is the bathroom. And I am so thankful for that lock. Although Elliot has figured out how to pick it. But I think all of us, we have those moments, right? Where life is just overwhelming us. There's so much darkness, so much busyness, and we're caught in the swirl of it. And we keep on telling ourselves, oh, if we just make it through this season, you know, next month's not going to be quite as busy. Yeah, right. It just gets busier and busier. You know, people tell me, I thought that in retirement, you know, life would slow down. And then people tell me over and over again that life doesn't slow down when you retire. Really, it just picks up in different ways. And peace that it's talking about here is not boredom or the absence of great things in your life. But what it's talking about is the ability to just enjoy. To not have this weight or this pressure placed upon you. To not have it be this constant world of distractions. But for a mighty God to hold you, to remind you how deeply that you are loved, the great lengths that He is willing to go to, that He's going to take care of all that stuff that you had to worry about, and just let you be in peace with Him forever. To me, that sounds pretty good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this season of expectation, of longing, of looking forward to. I thank you that we have something to look forward to. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.